For our scripture reading, turn to Mark chapter 12. Start reading at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 12. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err? Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Jesus answered and said, While he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. This passage and all of Holy Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. There we read, Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue now after an introductory Lord's Day, as we begin going through the Catechism, we begin in this first section on the misery of man. The idea of a catechism, in the time of the Reformation, there were many different catechisms that were written. It's pretty amazing to see all the different types of catechisms that were written. Different ones in different languages for use in different countries. And as time went on, they often updated. Different people built new catechisms, made use of old ones as they were writing new ones. The word catechism itself comes from a Greek word that has the idea of giving oral instruction. The word is found in Scripture in Luke 1, verse 4, where Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he writes his account of the gospel, he writes, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And that word instructed, that thou hast been instructed, that's the idea, that's the word from which the Greek word behind that English word there is the word from which we get our word catechism. It has the idea of giving instruction, of sounding down, giving oral instruction especially, so that the instruction is given, and then those who are instructed say the same thing. And that's what we see in the question and answer format, that giving the instruction in question and answer format, people are taught how to give answer to the question. The answer is given, a question is given, and then an answer is given. And then the children, as they learn it, are instructed to give that same answer back. And there's much value in giving oral instruction, not only in the catechism room, but also in the proclamation of the gospel, not only writing the word, but also having the word taught orally. And there's value. It was found that there was great value in having question and answer format. in order to learn fundamental principles of the Word of God. Now the division of this Heidelberg Catechism, we often think of the division as being threefold, and indeed it is. There is a threefold division. We often look at the division that's mentioned in question and answer 2, and we see that even the headings as we have them are divided that way, that the first part is about our misery, the second part is about how we are delivered, and the third, how we express our gratitude to God. But there is also another division to be seen in this catechism. And Ursinus speaks of that in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. It's interesting with regard to the catechism, in addition to being able to compare it with other catechisms that were written, we also have some of the catechisms that Ursinus was one of the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism. He had written some catechisms before this. And he also wrote a commentary on this catechism. And in that commentary, he also expresses some of the ideas behind the catechism, an explanation of some of the terms, and also the framework of the catechism. And it's interesting that he speaks of the catechism being divided in a twofold way. We often speak of the threefold, and he speaks of that as well, but he also mentions a twofold division. And he makes the division between the law and the gospel. And we do notice that there are two questions that are very similar. That in this Lord's Day, it starts with, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" And that the answer is, out of the law of God. It's from the law of God. That's how we know our misery. And then a little bit later, we have a very similar statement. "Whence knowest thou this?" Referring to, where do we know about the mediator and about our deliverance from by the work of the mediator? And the answer is, from the Holy Gospel. That is set forth in the catechism as a significant division to take a look at what the law teaches us and then to take a look at what the gospel teaches us. In fact, that division also is brought up, that distinction is also brought up in the canons of Dort. And so it is significant for us to take note of that, especially in this Lord's Day here, where we are talking about the law of God teaching us our misery. In this sermon, what we are going to take note of, first of all, is we're going to take a look at the requirement. And in that connection, take note of the chapter that we read, Mark chapter 12, in which it is brought up. That first looking at the sum of the law and what the sum of the law requires of us, and what we can learn from the sum of the law as our mind is directed towards that. In that connection, too, we take note of how people tend to respond to this instruction about what is the sum of the law. We take a look at that in the first place, the requirement, and also including in that the way a believer and an unbeliever respond to that requirement. Secondly, we take note of what is meant by the term misery. Whence knowest thou thy misery? It is interesting that they didn't use just the word sin. Whence do you know how sinful you are? And that there was more to it than just that. And they used the word misery. In fact, that word was found in the previous Lord's Day too, when it says the first thing we need to know is how great my sins and miseries are. So, in the second point, we take notice of the fact that out of the law of God, we know our misery. and the significance of the law giving us that instruction so that we know that. And then in the third place, we take a look at the benefit of this, that we say it's beneficial for us to know this, that we might live and die happily. This is one of the things that we need to know, and we look at the benefit in the third place. So we look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the sum of the law. We consider, first of all, the requirement, secondly, the knowledge, and thirdly, the benefit. When the question is asked, where do you know your misery? The answer is given out of the law of God. And then when it's asked, what does God's law require? The catechism begins with the subject of the sum of the law. It is interesting when you look at different catechisms, they put the Ten Commandments in different places. And the Heidelberg Catechism was written in such a way that what they did is they put the sum of the law up front, where some catechisms had gotten into the subject of the Ten Commandments pretty early. They put the sum of the law up front, and then the Ten Commandments at the end, as the way, or toward the end, right before the subject of prayer, to set forth how we show our thankfulness. But here they put down the sum of the law in answer to the question, what does God's law require? Certainly you could have answered that by going through all the Ten Commandments. But instead, they put down the sum of the law, and that's going to be connected with showing us our misery. But it's interesting for us, and it's very important for us when we think of the sum of the law, for us to think of what God does really require, and how, when you think of the sum of the law, then when you go to the Ten Commandments, you look at the different commandments from the viewpoint of this being the sum of the law. What does God require of us? That we love Him. That we love God. We have to take that in. God commands that we love Him with all our heart, which means we don't go after any other gods. We don't place our trust in anything else. With all of our heart means we're not going from, we're not only in a certain sense devoted to God, but then we're also placing our trust in other things. But in our whole heart, with sincerity, without hypocrisy, we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, our mind, with all our strength, that we love God. Now, when you start there, then you go through the commandments, and when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that's a commandment about loving God. That we love God. That we know Him. Certainly, loving God is connected with knowing Him. We know Him. We love Him. We want to know Him rightly. That we want to hear Him when He speaks, and we go to Him. We go to Him for everything we need. That shows love for God. How we worship Him shows love for God. Many people change worship really out of a love for man, out of a love, people's love for them or their own selves. They change the worship. Man wants to bring attention to himself in many of the different types of worship that are common in our own day. Worshiping as God commands, from the heart, thinking about what we say, thinking about what we pray, thinking about what God says, that shows love for God. Being attentive to His Word, receiving what He says, that shows love for God. How we use His name shows love for God. That we do use His name, that we don't ignore what God has made known to us, and we call upon God's name. We do it with reverence. We talk about the things God has revealed with reverence. We don't make a mockery of the things that God says, as many people do. The way we keep the Sabbath day, the way we delight, the Sabbath day is a delight. Many people don't find the Sabbath day to be a delight. They want to just get through it and move on. Our love for God is shown in where we delight to be on the Sabbath day. We manifest our love for God in how we keep the Sabbath day when we're not gathered together in between the services and throughout the day. We show that we love Him when we delight to think about and talk about His Word. Well, that shows love for God. So we think about the commandment to love, that's the sum. And then you think of how when you look at the different commandments from that point of view, we recognize what God is commanding us in these different commandments. To love Him. To serve Him. That we love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we think of the second table of the law. Scriptures tell us if a man says he loves God, but he's bearing a grudge against a brother, then he's in darkness. It's easy to say, well, I love God, and then turn around and be bearing a grudge and dishonoring, blatantly dishonoring one of God's children. God says we show our love for God by our love for the neighbor. And we show them our love by the fact that we honor them. We honor our neighbor. We try to promote the honor and good character of our neighbor. We try to prevent his hurt. That shows love for the neighbor. That shows love for God. That we flee all uncleanness. That we don't entice others. We don't try to get others involved in it either. And that we do not covet. That we seek the other's advantage. We actually do in our dealings with one another. We seek the advantage of the other. And that we speak the truth. And that idea of loving the neighbor as ourselves, we see something similar language that's used in when talking about telling the truth. When Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we're members one of another. That shows love for the neighbor. That shows love for God. Now, man does know that that's what God requires. We see in this passage we read in Mark that this one scribe acknowledged that there's only one God, and to love Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, that certainly is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It is clear that that's what God requires. And yet, Man always has a tendency to try to prefer something external instead of this sum of the law, and to look at what God's law requires as simply something external. Even in the Ten Commandments, we talked about the Sabbath day. Well, that's very easy to externalize. Instead of it being a day where one is showing love for God and love for God's people, that one just simply externalizes the law about do's and don'ts and delights during the day to speak evil of other people. Which is exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. But they may always be there. They may be always there where they're supposed to be. But yet, as far as inwardly what's going on, it's easy to externalize the commandments, which we know, of course, that the Jewish leaders very much did. They not only externalized what was commanded, but they also added many ideas of their own. That man will teach, stress sacrifice instead of love. And there's a number of places where Jesus said, brought up that principle that was taught in Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea 6:6, about how God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy and love. Not that the sacrifices weren't commanded, but that what was central was love, was mercy. And they put all the stress on these external things. And when Jesus was doing things like talking with publicans, talking with people who were considered and despised by the leaders, that Jesus said that they needed to go and consider what it means that God will have mercy, not sacrifice. And when Jesus on the Sabbath day, when they'd find fault with Jesus for doing various things on the Sabbath day, again, he brings up that principle that God would have mercy, love, not placing the stress on the external. Man, of course, claims that he does love God. He claims he does love his neighbor. But if you bring him the word, if you take an unbeliever and you bring him what the scriptures actually say, that's when you see the hatred of the natural man. Or when you put a believer before an unbeliever, an unbeliever may talk about, oh, how he has such a love for human beings. But if you put a believer in front of him who's walking in truth and is speaking the truth, then the nature of man manifests itself that really he despises God and he despises God and his people. For us, when we hear the word of God, we recognize our natures the same way. And we say that I'm prone by nature to do the same thing the world does, to hate God and my neighbor. Really, that is true. We say it is. We also recognize that, although by nature that is the case, in Christ we do delight to do this. And how important it is for us in our talking to our children, in our own life, to stress the love for God. And also, when we talk to our children, the passage Jesus quotes, a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and right after that command to love God with all thy heart, soul, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, the next two verses say in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teaching them what? What was just mentioned, love God. And that's so centrally important, because we contend with regard to our children also to just look at do's and don'ts without talking enough about what is central. That you do this and you don't do that out of a love for God. Out of love for God, you flee this sin. That you don't fornicate. And if you're on a date, you don't tempt one another to fornicate. You do that out of a love for God. Because you love God, you want to do what's pleasing to God. And then on the Sabbath day, when we try to encourage our children to do what's worthwhile, it's important to bring out not just simply, don't do this, and you can't do this on the Lord's day, and you must do this, but stressed out the idea that we love God. God commands us to love Him. That we are diligently to teach our children. That's what God's law requires. Now, this central commandment teaches us our misery. The knowledge that's spoken of here in this Lord's Day is the knowledge of our misery. Whence means from where? From where do you and I know our misery? The word misery is used there. Misery has the idea of being very unhappy, wretched. And it's looking at it from not only the viewpoint of the fact that the law of God shows us our sin, but there's another idea too. That second idea is that the law of God tells us that if we don't do what this law says, we're cursed. So it not only shows us we're not doing it, but it also tells us what the judgment is upon those that don't do it. It says we're cursed. So on the one hand, it tells us that we sin. By the law of God, it shows us our sinfulness. It shows us that we are prone to do the opposite of what God says. That's what the commandment shows us. It shows us that our nature is the problem. Not just that we have sinful thoughts, but that we have a sinful nature. I'm prone by nature. That my nature is the problem, is what the scriptures, what the law of God tells us. Now that first part, of course, only God's people confess this. What the law tells us, only somebody in Christ really confesses this. If you were to ask most people, do you hate God? Most people don't think of man that way, that he hates God. That he hates his neighbor. People find ways in their own mind, they deceive themselves. In their own thoughts, they're constantly thinking about why others are to blame for various things they've done. And they're always trying to convince themselves how what they've done really is good. They'd like to deceive themselves, and they don't want to think of themselves as they really are. But a believer, we confess this really is true of us. When the question is asked of us, can you do this? Not only do you do it, but can you? We say no. In no wise. I'm prone by nature to do the opposite. The very opposite of what is commanded. The law of God also tells us that if we don't, we deserve to be cursed. Now, it's important to see that. We see that in the Ten Commandments. If we look at the Ten Commandments and look at it from the viewpoint and say, what could you tell just from the Ten Commandments? If you just looked at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments given to Moses, well, it tells us what we're supposed to do. But then if you look at what else is included in there, there's also a number of references to God's judgment on those that don't. The Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. So it tells us that. That's what's going to happen in your generations if you don't do it. The Lord will by no means hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So you hear that. God not only says, don't take his name in vain, but then it also speaks that word of judgment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. So it speaks about how one would live when they're obedient, perfectly obedient, but not otherwise. Punishment for sin is death. When we just look at the law that way, we recognize that the law simply shows us our sin and it shows us the curse we deserve. Man doesn't confess that he really deserves to go to hell. We confess that is what we deserve. We confess that's even what our children deserve, our infants. They're subject to all misery, yea, to condemnation. Now, the scriptures speak of this when it talks about the letter of the law and then the spirit. We were looking at this in ladies' society, this distinction that's brought out in the scriptures between the letter and the spirit, that the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And when you talk about the letter, you're talking about the letter of the law, looking at the law, just the law itself, outside of you, like it was when it was written on tables of stone. That if you look at the law from outside of you on tables of stone, what is it going to tell you? Well, it's going to tell us how sinful we are, and it's going to tell us our misery. Our misery is not only that we're sinful, but cursed is anyone who does not obey perfectly, who does not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is brought up in the canons in the third and fourth head, Article 5. And the word misery is brought up there too. In the third and fourth head of Article 5, it says, in the same light are we to consider the law of the Decalogue delivered by God to his peculiar people, the Jews, by the hands of Moses? For though it discovers the greatness of sin and more convinces man thereof, that's what it does. It shows us our sin and it more and more convinces us of our sinfulness. Yet, as it neither points out a remedy, it doesn't. If you just look at the Ten Commandments, it doesn't tell you by itself, well, what if I've fallen into this? What if I'm not doing this? It doesn't point out a remedy. Nor impart strength to extricate him from misery. It doesn't give us the strength. Now, when you look at the letter, the law outside, like on tables of stone, it doesn't give you the strength. And thus, being weak through the flesh leaves the transgressor under the curse. That's the idea of the misery. Not only that you see how sinful you are, but that you're left under the curse. Man cannot, by this law, obtain saving grace. Looking at the letter kills. Then Article 6 goes on in the canons and says, what therefore neither the light of nature, referring to the things that man by nature has, a certain things that he knows, which was referred to in Article 4, what neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah. The Messiah. The glad tidings. Gospel means glad tidings. What the law of nature and the law could not do, God performs by the Holy Spirit, by the operation of the ministry of the gospel concerning the Messiah. And then it brings out that both in the Old and in the New Testament, people were saved by faith, believing in the Messiah who would pay for their sins. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. Now, when we think of the law as the, when we think of, in contrast between the letter of the law, when we think of the Spirit, then the Scriptures speak to us about the Word of God, the law of God, in our heart. In our heart. In 2 Chronicles 3, it speaks of the ministry of the gospel and says, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, the New Testament. And what was the New Testament? Jeremiah 31 says, I make a new covenant with you. I put my law in your heart. Now, when the law is in our heart, then we have power to do it. Then we delight to do it. And so we hear the good news of how Christ died for us and how the Spirit of Christ puts His law in us, how Christ was cursed for us, delivered us from the curse of the law, how the Spirit writes His Word in our heart so that we have life. We know God. His Word's in our heart. We know Him. We love Him. We delight in the inward man to do what's pleasing to God. So that distinction between the law, just looking at it on the outside, and then thinking about how we hear the gospel, which also teaches us about how the Spirit puts the law in the inside, is a fundamental distinction. But here we're looking at just that idea of the law showing us our misery. And that's a good thing for us to know. It's beneficial for us to know this. It's listed as one of the things we need to know that we may live and die happily. How great my sins and miseries are. Now that indicates that there's an ongoing benefit of learning about what the law requires of us. There's an ongoing benefit for us to think about what Jesus told the scribe. we go on, when Jesus says to this scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God, we recognize we don't need to just know how great our sins and miseries are, and not only that the central requirement is that we love God, but we also, you know, go and consider what the good news that God has told us in the proclamation of the gospel. But we recognize, having heard the gospel, having believed the gospel, understanding that the Christ has been cursed for us, understanding that the Spirit has written the word in our heart, even though we know that we're saved solely by the grace of God, it's beneficial for us to grow more to know our sins. And we grow to see that when we keep thinking about the sum of the law. Instead of fighting the tendency to just look at certain external things, we tend to pick certain external things that we're doing that we can then look down upon others about. But we're to look at the sum of the law. And then see that, no, the things that we do, that though, things like attending both services on the Lord's Day, those are things we're to do. But we are to think about how we do these things out of love for God. Just like in the Old Testament days, it wasn't that they weren't supposed to sacrifice, but when they did it, they were to do it out of a love for God. It isn't that we're not supposed to give offerings today, but when we do it, we're to do it out of a love for God. We're to think about the example of this widow that Jesus pointed to, and how, and the others, where some can just give out of their abundance. But of course, the question is not simply the dollar amount, but doing it out of love for God, so that we come, so that our children come, ready to give an offering. It's one of the things we instruct our children in, and it often takes some time to do that. To be thinking about giving of an offering. And thinking about doing it out of love for God. You love God. That we teach our children to know their catechism. We teach them to do it out of a love for God. Not simply because they have to, because somebody says they have to, but that you want to. Do it out of a love for God. And as we think of this calling, it does make us think about how far short we fall. When this commandment is set before your and my eyes, it does make us think about how we fall far short of that mark. And we recognize our problem is our nature, that although we've got the new man, that old man's still there. So that we still say today, even the believer today, it doesn't just say, can sinful man keep these things perfectly? Can an unregenerate person keep these things perfectly? It asks you and me, can you do it? You who have the life of Christ within you, can you do it perfectly? And you and I respond and say, no. I still am prone by nature to do the opposite of what's said here. And I grow more to see that. If somebody was to ask you that question, have you grown more to see that? How have you grown to see that? What has God shown you? That's a very personal question. something you'd probably want to keep to yourself. But if somebody was to ask you, and you just think of how you'd answer that to God, have you grown to see that more yourself? Your own sin, your own tendency to do the opposite of this. Well, that's a good thing. And Lord's Day 44 speaks about that, which we had not long ago, when it says it's good for us to become more and more to know our sinful nature. And thus become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. The more earnest. It's good for us to grow more to know our sinful nature and thus become more earnest in seeking forgiveness, in seeking righteousness in Christ. That we don't trust in ourselves. We don't look at our own righteousness as if we've got any of our own. That we go to God for forgiveness. We seek remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And then it says, and likewise, when it mentions the benefit, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then it uses that phrase more and more again. That we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. That we look to God. We constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace to become more and more conformable to the image of God, showing forth our love for God, that we're growing more to put off the old man, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. We're becoming, by the grace of God, looking to God for that grace. We see the work of the Spirit within us, that we're becoming more conformable to the image of His Son. That's a benefit of growing more to know our misery. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Out of the law we know our misery. And from the gospel we know of our deliverance in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful for thy word of truth, and we are thankful that thy law doth show us our misery, and doth also, and that it's also beneficial for us more to see our sin. We're thankful in all our life thou dost show us our own sin. We know we're inclined to think about other people's sins. We're thankful thou dost show us our own sin. And we're so thankful also thou dost speak to us about our deliverance in Christ. We're so thankful we know that this law is in our heart. And we recognize that the law is in our heart. That we do from the heart love thee. That in the inner man we really do love thee. And we really do love our neighbor as ourself. And we recognize that that is really there. And we are so thankful that we know this. But as we recognize we still have an evil nature, give us the strength, we pray, the strength that we may throw off, put off that old man, put on the new man, and walk in newness of life to thy honor and glory. Grant this blessing to us and to our children, for Christ's sake. Amen.